Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Father, as we approach your Word and we prepare our hearts to be taught and molded and fed, we ask that it would be an interaction, not spectating, Lord, but responding, going back and forth with your Spirit, where we pray and you teach and we learn and you exhort and you refine and we repent and we rejoice. Lord, a give and take, a conversation, a going back and forth as you speak to us in your Word and we're responsive to it. Father, we ask for special grace for me as I handle your Word, Lord. Don't let me mishandle it. Don't let me teach anything that's wrong or emphasize anything too much or too little or be unclear on something that you've made clear. Lord, we ask for your grace for the congregation, that all of us would receive it, have the grace to accept what you have to say, even if it's going to be hard for us. And most of all, Lord, we just ask that this would be an hour of worship, uncontaminated, undistracted. Lord, we're so easily distracted with the things of this world. Let us just, for an hour, just take some time where we're completely fixated on your grace and your glory, that we might be changed into the likeness of your Son. So God loves a cheerful giver. God loves all his children. So when you see a statement like that, says God loves a cheerful giver, you know that what that means is he especially loves it when his children are cheerful in their giving. Cheerfulness is, I mean, that's a good thing all the time, right? Just in general, we ought to be cheerful. But God singles out giving as a time when cheerfulness is especially important. Why? Why giving? When I pay my taxes, my electric bill, you know, they don't care about my mood at the time when I write the check, right? All they care about, the bottom line for them is how much money I'm giving them and whether I'm giving them the money and when. And most people think that, whether they admit it or not, most people think that that's really the bottom line when it comes to giving as well. The bottom line in giving is how much you give or whether you give. But that's not the bottom line. No, in fact, nowhere in the whole New Testament do you ever find any statement regarding specific amounts that you're supposed to give. It's almost like the amount is just, it's almost incidental. What matters to God is the cheerfulness. Why? And why is that cheerfulness particularly connected to giving? We've been working our way verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. And last Sunday we began a new section that begins in chapter 6, verse 1. In the Sermon on the Mount, last Sunday when we began this section, in last Sunday's sermon, we studied this whole issue of reward, living for reward, which is just dominates this chapter. What's the right way, the wrong way to live for reward, and why is reward emphasized so heavily in Scripture? We talked about all that last time. And I think I can say last Sunday's sermon, the response to that, I've never had that much response to a sermon. I don't think any sermon I've ever preached. I'm not really sure what everyone liked so much about it. People usually don't tell me that. They just tell me whether they liked it. So I'm not sure what it is you all liked. But I can say that I think it was an especially important study. And I would urge you to, if you missed last week, to either read or listen through that. Because that beginning is so foundational for this whole chapter 6. And I would especially urge you to listen to the Q&A part on the recording after the sermon. Probably the most important things that I said last week were during that Q&A, not during the sermon, so I would urge you to listen through that. This morning, what I want to do is build on the foundation from last week. So let me just refresh your memory a little bit from last week so that we can get started. We found last time that living for reward is a hugely important part of the Christian life because of the connection to faith. It's an act of faith. Failing to be motivated by what God promises is an act of unbelief. And being motivated by earthly applause is also an act of unbelief. John 5:44. Jesus said, "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another and yet make no effort to obtain praise that comes from the only God?" If you're trying to impress people and you don't care about God's praise, God's reward, how can you even believe? It's an act of unbelief. So when we do that, we show we don't really believe that praise from God is what matters, not praise from men. We also found last week that the key to understanding reward is to remember the relational aspect of it. It's a bad thing to use someone for selfish gain, including God, but it's not a bad thing to desire the natural benefits that come from a love relationship with a particular person, from nearness to an especially wonderful person. That's not selfish. And the significance of God's reward, the reason why it's so important, is because His reward is an indication of His pleasure with us. It's a relational thing. He rewards us when He's pleased with something that we've done, and we live for that smile. That's what living for reward is all about. God is responsive to our deeds. We do something and He responds, like a father rewarding his beloved child. And one of the keys to success in the Christian life is getting to the point where you're motivated by those promises of God's pleasure and His reward. The question came up in the Q&A last week, how do I cause my heart to get more excited about God's rewards? I know I should be motivated when He promises reward, but what if I'm not motivated? How do I fix that? How do I change my desires? How do you increase your desire for these invisible, unseen, unimaginable rewards? And I gave a fairly detailed answer to that in the Q&A last week, so I'm not going to repeat all that now, but I just want to add a little bit to what I said last time. The answer to the question is twofold. First, you become, to increase your desire for God's reward and be more motivated by that, you need to increase your perception of God as a rewarder. The goodness of God, especially. The goodness of the giver makes you excited about the gift in times when you can't see the gift. I give you the illustration. Your favorite uncle, he just seems to surprise you every Christmas with some gift that it was you never even thought of it. You never would have thought to ask for it, but it's the coolest thing you get every year, and you're so excited when he shows up. You just see the box, and you're excited even though you don't know what's in it. You can't imagine what might be in it, but you're excited because of your knowledge of that uncle. You know a thing or two about how good he is at giving gifts, and so you get excited even though you can't imagine what it is. That's faith in the goodness of God when we're like that. And so we increase our delight in God's promises of reward by spending more and more of our time and attention fixed on His attributes. What's wonderful about Him? What's so great about Him? The more we learn about His goodness and the more experiences we have of that goodness, the more excited we get when He promises us something and then says to us, "Trust me, you'll love it." That's the first principle. The second principle is this. To gain a greater anticipation of promised reward, use earthly pleasures for what they are, and that is samples of God's goodness. The best things in life, the most thrilling things in this life, the most enjoyable things, the most pleasurable things, the most fulfilling things, the most interesting things, the reason those things are so thrilling and enjoyable and pleasurable and interesting and delightful is because they are samples of God's goodness. That's what's so great about them. Satan takes them all and attaches them to sin and uses them to try and drag us towards sin. But it's not the pleasure that's sinful. It's the disobedience that's sinful. The pleasure itself, the pleasures of this world, are samples of the goodness of God. So what we need to do is make good use of those earthly samples. It's a mistake to think of heaven as being completely different from the wonderful things on earth. I think sometimes we get into thinking that way. A lot of times kids will ask, "Will there be football in heaven? Or dogs, you know, or water slides, or skiing, or something like that?" And I don't know if there will be football in heaven, but my answer to that question is probably. Probably. I don't know if it's going to be exactly football, but there will be something a lot like football. There will be something a lot like skiing and like water slides. There, Those things exist in this world, and they're wonderful because they're samples of the goodness of God. They have that purpose of sampling heaven. The best things in life are all previews of coming attractions. That's why the language of heaven is always metaphorical language that comes out of the pleasures of this world. That's why God made the pleasures of this world the way they are. So if your conception of heaven is you're just going to be a ghost sitting on a cloud playing a harp or something like that, get that out of your head. That's nothing like what it's going to be. In fact, the eternal state isn't really even in heaven. We go to heaven after we die until the resurrection, and then God makes a new earth, right? The eternal state is going to be a physical, tangible earth. And it's going to be a lot like this one, and we will enjoy things there like eating and drinking and doing all the things all our favorite things in this life, only better, much, much better, without the drawbacks. So how do you increase your excitement about God's rewards? Use all the greatest joys of this world as samples and then preach to your soul all the time and say, the God who invented these things is promising to come up with things that are like these, only way better. And that, combined with an ever-increasing knowledge and understanding of the amazing goodness of God, will start to change the affections and cause us to be excited about the things that he promises. As I mentioned earlier, I want to make sure we don't restrict this principle just to giving money. The principle applies to anything we offer God, any kind of giving, whether it's financial or any other kind. So whether you're writing a check or you're giving your time on a work day, or you're giving mental or emotional energy to listen to somebody who's struggling, or you're giving yourself to your family or to your spouse or to your employer, to your friends, whatever kind of giving you do, God loves a cheerful giver. It's not acceptable to serve the Lord with grumbling. Malachi 1, remember the priests? Who said they did exactly what God said to do, and they said, what a burden this is. They had a what a burden attitude. That's not acceptable to God. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver who gets so excited about the rewards involved because of faith in him, because we're so delighted in God's goodness and so convinced by the samples he's given us of his goodness that we can trust him when he says, trust me, I'll love this. There are these rewards I'm promising. But all our service, all our ministry and giving be filled with so much joy that our lives become a flashing neon sign that points to the goodness and wealth and greatness and generosity and love of the Father that is promised to reward all this. And then our deeds will glorify our Father in heaven.
Take a moment to consider five of your favorite things in this world. Then consider in what way those things might be far, far better in the new earth. And make sure you draw the connection in your mind between how good that thing is, how good it will be, and the goodness, creativity, and generosity of God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.